from here in the top in the form at all.
Okay, Romans Romans chapter 3, and we are in I believe it's verse 19. In our previous study, we came to the conclusion that there was nobody that was righteous, no one, and that the purpose of the law was for what? It was to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Okay, that's been repeated enough, hasn't it, to make it clear that everyone stands guilty before God. Now, let me ask you a simple question about that. What does that do for your self-esteem?
Not too much.
When you think about it, what does man's self-esteem usually based on or built up on?
Praise.
What were you going to say?
Praise.
On praise, appearance, yeah. Some people, you know, their self-esteem is based on how they look. What other factors? Okay, their social status. Okay, so, but in order to have self-esteem, or what the world would encourage you to self-esteem, they would basically want to tell you what?
Self-sufficient. Self-sufficient.
Okay, self-sufficiency, what else?
Success.
Success? Okay, basically that you are what? What would the world want to tell you? That basically you're what?
Huh?
You're all right. You're all right?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, okay. Basically, the world's way of giving you self-esteem is to tell you that you're a good person, right?
Yes.
And that you're okay, and that everything is okay. So, what does the first three chapters of Romans do with that?
You're a sinner.
Sticks it in the garbage can.
It sticks it in the garbage can. So, where does our self-esteem go?
Yep.
So, what are we left with then? If a person's self-esteem is based upon their value by how good they are, doesn't Romans, the first few chapters of Romans, destroy that? So is that where God wants to leave you, in a place as concerning self-esteem? So what hope do we have then? If that's God's assessment of the human race, maybe the world has it wrong in how it assesses people's self-esteem and how it encourages people to be able to have self-esteem. Because by and large, it doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't seem to be working that people are, you know, have a proper sort of self-esteem. And so part of that, I want us to consider that as we go into this portion of Romans chapter 3, as we see what God begins to bring into the picture here. To understand that there is a proper place of self-esteem, a proper place of worth, of your value, but your value is not based upon your performance or your looks, your success, or how good you are. That is not what makes you valuable. And that is so different than the world's judgment as to what is valuable, that we need sometimes retraining in our own minds to understand how God considers value. And so as we go into this passage, I just want to keep that in the back of our mind, because I think it's vitally important for you to know proper, for the better word, lack of better word, proper self-esteem. Because I believe many people don't have that. And they're looking for their value. They're looking for an assurance. And I tell you, if you're going to walk around waiting for people to praise you up enough for you to have self-esteem, good luck to you, right? Because then you'll crave it. And you'll want every little tidbit you can get to kind of make you feel as if you're worth something. And most of the time, you're not going to get it. And then somebody comes along and then just blows you right out of the water. And then your self-esteem's in the toilet for a year. It doesn't take much, does it? But all of us are looking for a sense of value, a sense of self-worth of some kind in our lives. But if we can follow God's path carefully here and realize He wants to strip away all of that so-called self-worth that the world lifts up and says, this is good, this is what will sustain you. He wants to strip all of that away and bring in his own measurement sticks, his own way of doing things. We'll find a great freedom there. So maybe most of that kind of self-esteem needs to go in the toilet and get flushed away so that we can be left with what God has for us. And so, yes, Romans 1, 2, and 3 are very painful in terms of stripping you of your own goodness, of leaving you with absolutely nothing. There's none good, no, not one. You know, we read that passage from 3:10 to 3:18, and it's just like, poof, there's nothing good left here. So where do we go from here? Up. That's right. We've gone down. Now we want to be able to go up. You remember, it's like the picture of somebody who has a terrible wound. And if the wound is all festering and it's in terrible shape, you can cover it up and say, no, everything's good. It's wonderful. It's all right. But eventually, what's going to happen to your leg? They're going to have to cut it off, right? So denial of what's really there is not a good idea. It's better to say, okay, all right, let's open up the wound. So in a sense, in the first few chapters of Romans, we've been opening up the wound and exposing, oh, that's bad. That's really bad. So where do we go from here? And so now we want to be able to pour in the healing to the wound. We want to be able to deal with this wound in such a way that there will be healing and there will be deliverance that comes as a result of the power of God at work, the great physician who deals with us. So Romans 3:19 says, the purpose of the law is so that all the world becomes guilty before God. It shows the world is guilty, but the entire world stands guilty before God. Nobody wants to continually live in guilt. And guilt and shame are reckoned to be the biggest cripplers of people's minds, especially in our North American culture. They're living under a weight of guilt and shame, and a lot of counselors, what they're seeking to do is just to tell you, no, you're not guilty, you're not guilty. Everything's good, you're good, you're really basically a good person. But something inside keeps saying, I'm not, I'm not. And therefore, they feel guilt and shame with no resolution to it. In the meantime, the Spirit of God wants you to stand guilty before God. He wants you to take your place as guilty so that you might be set free. So, as a result of that truth, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And that's a great summary statement about the purpose of the law. We went through the Ten Commandments. We've spent some time considering these truths. And there's the summary statement about the law, is that no one can ever be made right with God. Now, when we think about guilt, we think about shame, and we think about being right, the scriptures spend a lot of time speaking about being right with God, or righteousness, the rightness of God. And so this truth about the rightness or the righteousness of God, or being right with God, is speaking about the guilt that we stand before God, and that this is a huge thing. Now, why is it a huge thing? Well, I want us to think about that for a few minutes. What does it mean? Did you change something there, dear? Where are we at? You're into 21, are you? We stay in 20 for a second, yeah. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So the statement's made here is being right with God. And I want to ask you, what's the big deal about being right with God? Why is it so important?
We can't know God if we're not right with Him.
Okay.
In order to know God.
So in order to know God, we have to be right with Him? Mm-hmm. All right. So tell me more. Like, why should common Fred or Joe down on the street, you meet him and say, you know, it's good for you to be right with God? And he says, well,
right with God, you cannot be saved.
Okay. So what does that mean in terms of salvation then?
You lost your soul.
Okay, is an eternal hell or eternal heaven waiting at the end of death? And so it's slightly important that we're right with God, right? Yeah. It's vital, isn't it not? It's vitally important as far as death is, after death is concerned. So being right with God then does what when it comes to the whole situation of death? What will it do for somebody?
It conquers death.
So that means though death is not an easy thing to go through, I have peace, I have assurance, I have hope beyond the grave. There's a lot of things that I can have when I face the wall of death, right? So that's important. Wouldn't we all say that's, I'd say that's vitally important because eternity is waiting. And to what benefit then is being right with God to someone in the here and now, okay? Is it just, which isn't just, but is it pie in the sky when we die, or is there more in the life that we have now? Is there something about being right with God that is a blessing for us before we hit the wall of death? Okay, so then the relationship, as you were saying, with God, it just can't go forward. And so we're left without God in our experience, right? And that's huge. It's vast. We don't realize how vast it is to be out of Christ, without a Savior, walking through life. But there's incredible benefits to having that assurance of rightness with God. What kind of things then will come with being right with God? An inner peace, okay, because of eternity, and also because you know that you're with God, that God is with you. Is there anything else?
An appreciation of His works.
Okay, you'll be able to give thanks to God for all of His wonderful works that He does. What else?
Joy.
Okay, all the joy that the Spirit of God brings into your life. And what about this whole issue of self-esteem then? What's that?
You feel good about yourself?
Okay, why?
Because you know you're on the right path, you've got
that. Pardon me?
You know you're on the right path, you know you have what you need in
life. Okay, you know that you have the right things in your life that you need, you're on the right path.
God has made you unique.
Pardon?
God has made you unique in His sight.
Okay, so you know that you're a special creation from God, that you're unique, right? Walking with God each day. These are not small things. These are the things that the world's trying to find some other place. They are looking for a self-esteem. Listen, to know that you are unconditionally loved is a vital thing. You see, if you believe you're only loved because you perform a certain way, and you can't seem to perform that way, how much love do you think you really have? Not very much. When you think of God as a God who's up there, who is very displeased with you and does not love you, and if you can only get a few things right in your life, He might give you a little check mark on the exam of your life, right? Well, you're going to get one here, you might get one there, you might get one there. If you live that way, of course you're not going to have any proper self-esteem, or you're not going to have any proper regard for your value. But when you begin to consider the value of your soul in the sight of God, that God has done so much to make you right with Himself, that God has poured out His Son to the death of the cross to make you right with Him, to know that you are of more value than many sparrows, as Jesus said, fear not, for you have more value than many sparrows. To be able to wake up in the morning and know, I'm loved. I am loved. All the day long, I am loved. I am supremely and wonderfully and perfectly loved by God. That will do wonders for you. To discover that you're loved will change you. To discover that that love is unshakable and unchangeable in its nature, and it is not based at all on how well you perform in a given day. So that even if you fall on your face, you could almost start to think that your self-esteem is useless. Because you fell on your face, I'm done, I'm finished. But then to suddenly discover, God loves me, even when I fail, that's liberating. Now that doesn't give you the ticket to fail, you understand me, right? But it sets you free from your worth being based on your performance. And I could tell you that the world lives on performance-based worth. And God lives on the value that He places upon you because He loves you. And if you get that in your head and into your soul, you're liberated. Because a lot of the stuff that we do in life, either crawl in a hole and don't want to see anybody, or be as extrovert as possible so everybody will notice us, is all based upon that very foundation of not knowing that we are loved. Not having the blessed assurance that God loves me just as I am, and he doesn't change his love any time based on anything that I have done or will do one way or the other. That love will never change. Boy, I tell you, that is free. That brings a freedom in your life, not only going to heaven when you die, but the truth of having a right relationship with God right now. That means God loves me, and God looks upon me as right in his sight, regardless of my performance. Oh, what a place to live. What blessing comes from this. So when it talks about being right with God, I want you to think about it not just in terms of the legal standpoint of it all, but the incredible love that comes with this and the grace that is being poured out into your life. Both are present, a legal standpoint and also an incredible mercy and love being poured out for you by Jesus Christ, so that you might know that you're loved. You might know that you might live in that love. So your motivation for life then changes. So then you're not living on what people think of you. Does anybody live that way? What do people think of me? Do we live that way a lot? We do. Is peer pressure just for teenagers? No, it's not. Peer pressure is something we all live under. And it is a binding thing because it is performance-based. But the love of God is not. The love of God is poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when it speaks about here that the righteousness of God, no one's justified through the law, but now, Romans 3:21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed and is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is bearing witness of this. It's not like the Old Testament didn't have something to say to us. It does have something to say. It points to Jesus Christ. Even when you go through the law and the prophets, you discover in the law, no one could keep the law. That's why there were all these sacrifices. And all of these sacrifices pointed to one sacrifice that was to come, which was Jesus Christ himself. And the prophets, over and over again, the proclamation that there would become a deliverer, there would come a Messiah, there would come a Savior, even as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, about the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and by his sacrifice many would be justified as a result of it. So this was testified beforehand. There's a whole weight of the Old Testament shouting, this is the truth, this is the salvation that's been ready to come into the world. Even the righteousness of God, next verse there, Romans 3:22, is it? Yeah. I'm going to go to what you're on there, Marie. Okay, 3:22. We are made right with God, or this is the righteousness of God, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. There is no difference whatsoever. We are made right with God, and this is the righteousness of God revealed. This is God's, and remember, this is, gives you a right standing with God, okay? A right standing with God, not based on your performance, not based on who you are, because it is no difference, right? No matter who we are, all he is looking for is what?
Faith.
Faith. And what is faith? Give me some ideas of what faith means.
Believe.
Okay. Okay, and what does believe mean? I'm going to dig a little deeper here. Just so we have an understanding what faith is or believing. The devil believes there's a God, and he trembles. Does he have faith?
No.
So, look, give me a deeper definition of believe then.
Jesus died and rose again for salvation.
The devil knows that too.
Reliance.
Thank you. Reliance, trust, dependence. Do you see what I'm saying? You can say believe where it only means believing the facts that something has happened. The devil knows those things have happened. Probably most people in Shetty can't believe that Jesus died on the cross. But that's not faith. Faith is a place where I am trusting or depending in Jesus Christ. You see, it says by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And you notice it's not placing our faith in what Jesus has done. In Jesus himself is a person. It's a relationship. And that's where it starts here. The righteousness of God is revealed by faith in Jesus Christ, a person. Now, of course, we wouldn't be saved without what Jesus has done, but it is wrapped up in the person. Or else we will have cold, hard, and clinical facts without relationship, and there's no life in that either. I need the person of Jesus Christ. And he has given himself to me through the cross so that I might be saved. And this blessed truth is that God makes us right just by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is exclusive, friends. You cannot hope to be saved by saying, I will put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'll do the best I can and hopefully I'll get to heaven. What's the matter with that statement?
We can't do it alone.
Pardon me?
We can't do it alone.
We can't do it alone. Let's qualify that further, Amber. We can't do it at all. Okay? Because if we say we can't do it alone, we might be hinting that we can do it with God's help. But when it comes to being saved and made right with God, we can't do anything to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Nothing at all. God just calls us to rely on Christ to do it all for us. Now, does that sound too easy? It does, doesn't it?
It sounds easy.
Yeah. Yeah. Sounds like, well, come on now. You do your part, I'll do my part, you know. And the truth of the matter is, all God is looking for is dependence. And, you know, lest we think that faith is some great work, it's not really a work at all. It's yielding and saying, okay, God, I'm trusting you to do it for me. It's like, okay, God, you do this. I can't. You pick me up. You carry me. You make me righteous. You hold me. You declare me perfect in your sight. Imagine Simon Bowden, perfect in the sight of God. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Isn't that hard to believe? Did you hear what I said? Yeah.
More is me.
Any one of us. Any Mark, one of us.
I'm going to get up and give myself a big hug.
So what can we do? When we consider what God has done, it is hard for us to stop and to say, okay, I'm not going to do anything to save myself. I'm just going to trust Jesus Christ has done everything to save me. It's difficult to do that. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, if you try to share that message with people, they'll tell you you're crazy. You've got to do your part. You've got to do something to save yourself. You know, you got to go, you know, get on your knees and pray for so many hours and do this. No, nothing. Zero. Zippo. Go to house and give out tracts. That's going to get you to heaven. Nothing will get you to heaven except Jesus Christ. Nothing will make you righteous in the sight of God except Christ. If you move one step away from trusting Christ, then you're relying on yourself. It's one or the other. That's just what God says in his word. Don't mix the two. They don't mix like oil and water. They just don't mix together. And that's the way it is with the salvation that God has given to us. And that is a little bit hard to get hold of because it sounds like, because I'll tell you what, a lot of Christianity, even evangelical Christianity, emphasizes what you have to do for God, what you have to do for God. And I'm going to tell you the Bible's emphasis is what God has done for you. Appropriate what God has done for you by faith, and you'll be surprised what God will do through you. But get away from all that you think you're going to do for God and discover what God will do for you. And boy, I tell you, when you begin to live that way, it transforms you. It'll put your feet in action. It'll do everything that you would wish to do the other way based on guilt, shame, and trying to establish some sort of self-worth in the sight of God by your actions. All those things will only cripple you in the end. In the meantime, God wants you to be so free, so richly free to say, oh God, I'm just going to rest and believe in the salvation that you have given to me. Don't you fear that it's going to make you an inactive Christian. It won't. Watch what God will do in you by his mighty power instead of you trying to do something for him. So when we consider this here in Romans 3, can you leave it up, hon? Yeah. In Romans 3:22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, or the glory of God. Now, Romans 3:23 makes the summary statement here, and bringing home that emphasis, we've already seen that earlier here, but what is the purpose of this is to show us, don't think that somehow you're going to acquire God's glorious standard. You can't do it. You cannot acquire it by what you've done, because what we have done has fallen short. And how short is that? Well, you know, it wouldn't matter if we came that close. If you missed it, you missed it. That's the thing. Remember, I used an illustration, I think, at one time about a canyon. And if you had the best jumper in the world, and he could jump, oh, I don't know, 30 feet. And the canyon was 500 feet. So the best jumper in the world jumps 30 feet. Well, he went pretty far. The second best jumper, he only jumped 15. Well, he didn't get as far. And the worst jumper, he rolled off the end and flopped down to the bottom, right? But where would they all go?
Bottom.
To the bottom. Would one be in any better state than the other one?
No.
The only ones that would have made would be any good state were the ones that made it all the way across, right? They're the only ones. And so it doesn't matter how good we can perform. If we cannot perform to perfection, we're cooked. We're done. And that's why it says, everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. What was that?
I say we should use another expression besides cooked.
Okay. I think I'm being quite literal. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God. Or another translation says, but God. And boy, it's probably one of the greatest turning points right here. But God, with undeserved kindness. Now, what does it say?
Undeserved.
Undeserved kindness. Think of that now. You don't deserve to be saved. You get that?
Yes.
You don't deserve it, right? But with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. Now look at that verse again. I want to ask you a question. Are you righteous in the sight of a holy God tonight?
Yes, by His grace.
Do you consider yourself righteous in the sight of a holy God tonight? Do you think of yourself that way? You do. Oh, I know, I know, I know. But practically, practically in your life, do you live as if you are absolutely declared righteous in the sight of God? Huh? So let me ask you, do we need to change our way of thinking then? Now, is this going to make you a puffed up, proud person? Why isn't it?
Because it's undeserved.
That's right. Isn't look at it. Undeserved and declared righteous at the same time. It's right in the verse, isn't it? I'm undeserving, but I am declared righteous in the sight of God. So then what will happen then? As a result of that, you will be praising and thanking and worshiping God that He has made me righteous in His sight. And He did this through Christ Jesus, when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Isn't that a glorious verse? Isn't that liberating? Do you know how free you really are as a Christian tonight? You're declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, is that some sort of plastic righteousness? No. It's not some sort of pretend righteousness. Who is God? He's a God that when He makes you righteous, He makes you righteous. He declares you holy. Yeah, but what about the fact that I'm there's none righteous, no, not one. That's true. And yet, in myself, I have no righteousness, but in Christ, I have all the righteousness I need right now. And it's mine. And He declares me righteous. Now, not only does He declare you righteous, but He is actively willing to live out that righteousness in you. And that is by faith, too. That is a place of faith where I begin to trust God for His righteousness to be lived out in my experience, as well as the declaration of me standing righteous in the sight of God. So what has He freed us from? So when He has freed us from the penalty of our sins, do you understand then that there is no guilt there? There is no shame there? There is a freedom there in your life that you don't have to live with a constant sense of guilt and shame? Many people think that that's really healthy and holy, to constantly feel guilty and shame and full of shame. That's not true. God has come to deliver us from that. The scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what He has come to give to us. So because God, or but God, even though we've all sinned, even though we're short of God's glory standard, God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. Now if God says it, we should all what? Believe it, right? Believe it. Oh, free from the law, oh, happy condition. There's an old hymn. What's it called? Free from the law? Cursed by the law, redeemed by the fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Yeah. God has released us from the penalties of sin. And God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life and shed His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. Now that is the sacrifices of the Old Testament. People of faith in the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus like we could know Him. He hadn't come yet, right? But they offered up sacrifices, and so God held back because Christ was coming to suffer for their sins. Those people who put their trust in the Lord in the Old Testament through the blood sacrifices that they had accomplished, the fullness of that salvation was for them as well through the sacrifice that was coming through Jesus Christ. He was looking ahead, including them, in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. My, those are powerful words. They are powerful. You're right in the sight of God. Why would you lay your head on the pillow tonight full of guilt and shame? Here's the common feeling. Well, I'm not as I should be. If only I followed Jesus closer, then I would be right with God. But right now, I'm not really right with God because I'm not as good as I should be. And you can, could you not say that for the rest of your life? Mm-hmm. When could you ever say, okay, I am perfect in every way in everything that I do? You probably couldn't in yourself. And so God, what the whole of the purpose of Romans 3 is to take you away from your own self, looking inward and looking, and instead to look upward at Christ. I know, and we're going to find in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So that's true, and it's still true right now. But that does not affect the fact that I'm declared righteous in the sight of God. Accept this. Accept the right standing that God has given to you. Don't live under constant guilt and shame, but actually accept the deliverance that God has given to you. It is so free, it is so rich, and it is so great that He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. So if I asked you now, are you right in the sight of Almighty God right now? Can you not say yes and hallelujah along with it?
Yes.
Wow, think of that. Think of it. We've got something to rejoice in. That right standing deals with the whole issue of self-esteem too. It deals with the whole issue of your self-worth because God's declaring you right in His sight. He makes us new creations. He cleanses us from our sins. He forgives us from all our trespasses, and He makes us His children, and He loves us, and He sets His love upon us. He says, I own you, and I love you. This is how much I loved you. I sent my Son to die for you. I paid for all your sins. It's a free gift. Now I declare you right in my sight. And what we do with all of that except just love Him back? relax, rest in this work of Jesus Christ instead of striving somehow to make yourself a little bit better so that you can be pleasing to God. Now, there's a place for growing and living a righteous life. Please do not misunderstand me, but we're going to go through how that happens a little later on in Romans. See, this is building blocks. This is the foundations. The foundations are strip away everything that you can do and make sure it's well stripped away, because we have this tendency to hang on to something of self-performance, and we want to hang on to that until we die. And the foundations of Romans is strip it all away. Don't hold on to any of it, okay? Put it all in the garbage heap where it belongs, and let's start with God's building blocks, and it starts with Jesus Christ making you absolutely righteous in his sight. Take a hold of that. Rejoice in that, and accept that this is what God has actually done for you. If you don't, you're going to be constantly living in two worlds. You're going to be trying to live by law, and you're going to be trying to live by grace, and the two of them don't mix. And you will find yourself constantly in turmoil. And God doesn't want you to live a life of turmoil. He wants you to live a life of freedom. So I must lay to rest all that I can do for God. I must abandon that pathway and find a new pathway. A pathway that says, Christ, you must do all of this. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't even know how you're going to live out righteousness in me. But I'm going to learn to trust you in this. I'm going you to show me how it is that life is lived. Because most of the time when you begin to talk about this kind of righteousness and this abandoning of your own works and trusting God to do the work, immediately everybody starts hollering about, well, how am I going to live righteously then? Let's find out, but let's go step by step. And as we do, we'll see that God has a plan unfolded here in the book of Romans so that we might know how to live as well. So then from there we get to Romans 3:27. And it says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Can we?
No.
Okay, think carefully about this now. Think about this in terms of how is it we could... I found the Lord.
Not through faith. We can boast.
We can boast. But what are we boasting in then?
In the Lord.
Let them that boast in the Lord, it says. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast or glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing I could, when you get to heaven, say, hey, how'd you get here? Well, you know, I was a pretty good guy, right? And God looked down, he saw, gee, that Pierre's a nice fella. I think I'll save him. Is that the way God works? Have we not discovered he's no respecter of persons? That it has nothing to do with your performance at all? Never. Can we boast that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. I'll tell you what. The longer you're a Christian, should be, the more you begin to understand, even before I was ever saved, God was there. God did things to bring me to his Son. I didn't do them. God did them. God arranged circumstances in my life that blew. I wasn't even aware he was there, but he was creating the circumstances, bringing just the right person at the right time, bringing a circumstance, sometimes a devastating one in my life, whatever it might be, but bringing it to pass so that I would find him. And then you begin to realize more and more, this is a God thing. Right from the beginning, it is mercy and grace. And you find yourself feeling smaller and smaller, and God greater and greater. It is, we have nothing to boast in. We never will. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, that is our righteous acts, but it's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Is this getting a little repetitious?
Yeah.
Did you know that repetition is a good teacher? That's good. And you can understand, why would he be so repetitious about this?
It's the basis of it all. So
because, what's that again?
It's the basis of all of it.
That's right. It's the basis of all of it. And repetition's a good teacher. But here's the other reason why. It's because we are so hell-bent on thinking that we can do something to save ourselves. The human race is hell-bent on it. And I say that literally. hell-bent to determined that religion and performance and all of the things that we do are somehow going to save our souls. Oh, he was such a good person. I'm sure he's going to be in heaven. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
What does this say about that?
Our deeds are not going to get us there.
Isn't that what it says? So is it not the common belief all around us that the gooder you are, the better you perform, then the more chance you are ever going to heaven? Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is. It's our whole society holds this up as the standard. Churches hold this up as their standard. And all the while, God is shouting to us from the Bible, no, 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 no. Now, isn't it obvious that a lot of people are not reading their Bibles? Is it obvious? Because is this obvious? Isn't it? It's absolutely plain. How more plain can it be? Right in front of us. We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. It's done. Don't go anywhere else, friends. Well, why would you want to? Why would you want to? But I'll tell you, the devil will sneak in on you and he will begin to whisper in your ear and then try to encourage you that it just can't be. It can't be. You wake up in the morning and the devil will tell you you're not saved. And think what you did last night. Do you remember that little bit of gossip you let slip? Oh, you're trash. Right? The devil will tell you that. But you can say, I'm forgiven. I know I did wrong. I acknowledge it before God, but I'm forgiven. Christ has paid for that, and I am saved by faith, not by performance. Well, we ought to thank God every hour, every minute that we're not saved by our performance. What a horrible place to be. Do you know why it is that many people think you're nuts when you say that you're saved? Why would they think that? What's the first reaction if you said to somebody, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to heaven when I die? What do you think they're going to answer back to you? That's right. You think you're so good. You must think you're something. Right? They don't understand.
You look them dead in the eye and say, I am.
Because of Christ. Well, actually, I tell them, is, I am not, but Christ is. And Christ has loved me, and he loves you. And all you need to do is have Christ, and you can say the same. And then he goes back to the argument that he started in Romans 2 and into Romans 3 about the Jew and the Gentile. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles. It's only by faith. Okay, so we're moving out of the blackness of man's heart into the righteousness of God. And we're discovering that the righteousness of God is by faith, by dependence, by trust. And so, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So the righteousness of the law is filled by who now in your life? Who fulfills the righteousness of the law?
Jesus
does. You couldn't, right?
No.
You couldn't. So God sent his son Jesus to fulfill the law for you. And now the righteousness of the law is met by the person of Jesus Christ. And next week we're going to go into Romans 4. And Romans 4 uses the illustration of the life of Abraham. Because Abraham to the Jew was like, whoa. I mean, Abraham is considered incredible by the Jew, by the Christian, and by the Muslims, right? He's considered the foundational father of all three, right? And so Paul's going to take Abraham and use him as an example of how did Abraham become righteous, so that we could understand that God was dealing the same way back in Abraham's day as he is now. It's not like, oh, this is something entirely new. This was already brought out way back in the Old Testament. So I want you to read Romans 4 and see if you can make some sense of it. And when it talks about Abraham, and come prepared to share next week about, you know, what's he talking about when he contrasts Abraham's life.
Next week is at the foyer.
Okay, next week is at the foyer. All right. So that's 2 weeks to read one chapter. By that time, you should have it memorized. So So I hope that has been a blessing tonight. It just brings you into the liberty, my friends. What a freedom comes by resting in the finished work of Christ. Let's take the baby steps we need to understand what the gospel really is, so that we can move forward in our Christian walk, humbly learning what it is to depend on Jesus Christ and knowing His power and His presence and His life all the way through. You're declared right in the sight of God. God loves you. Rest on that love for your self-esteem. Don't rest on your performance. Please don't. Don't rest upon how you look. Rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. You could not be loved any more tonight than you just can't be loved any more than you are. Rest in that. It changes your life. It will change your perspective on life. I can remember as a Christian, years after I was saved, sitting on a boat in Guatemala, going from one village to another on a mission trip, medical missions, and reading a book that just helped me to understand how much God loved me, and it transformed my view of God, my view of myself, and my ministry too, in so many ways, because I stopped performing for people, because I realized how much of even my ministry was performance for other people, because I was not resting in the love of God alone. Resting in the fullness of the righteousness that God had given to me, and that I didn't have to perform in order somehow to please others so I would have some sense of self-worth. That all comes by resting in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that God gives us is so full and rich that it changes everything. Legal standing in the sight of God, but also deals with all of that turmoil in our minds as to who we are and what our purpose is and whether we are loved or whether we are not, which is, I bet you, one of the biggest questions that people have. We are. That's good. Amen.